Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. I'd ask for you to stand for the reading of God's Word, and as you're standing and finding your place in the Scriptures, would you pray with me as we ask God to bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word and for the blessing that it is to us. And this morning, as we approach Your Word, Lord, I pray that our eyes would be opened by You, that our hearts would be softened to Your gospel. We pray, Lord, that You would allow us to see the mercy that is shown to us on this day, the mercy of Your Son and the mercy of Your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is God's Word. On another Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched Him to see whether He would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse Him. But He knew their thoughts, and He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, He said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And He did so, and His hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is God's Word. Please be seated. Where we have been looking at the book of Luke and the life of Jesus, particular right now in the book of Luke. And for a number of weeks, we've been considering what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to understand that Jesus is bringing in a new era, that He is ushering in the kingdom of God, the new covenant. And as Jesus is bringing in the new, the old must go. The old is not able to work with the new. It is not. It does not fit with what Jesus is doing. So don't miss this point, that essentially Jesus is saying that when we receive the gospel of Christ, that Christ has died for our sin, that all of those who trust in Christ have new life in Him, that He radically changes our life. He changes our life so that our old ways are gone, and they will not fit in with the new life that the gospel of Christ gives us. And one of the key relationships that changes is our view of the Sabbath day here, how we understand this day of rest that God has given us. We considered it partly last week with the idea that the Sabbath is given to be a blessing to us. This is a day of celebration. It's a day of joy. But today we see that it's also a day of mercy. It's a day where we have been shown mercy, and it's a day, therefore, that we are reminded to be merciful because of the mercy we have seen and received. And so here we see in verse 6, Luke changes scene, but he doesn't change the theme. On another Sabbath, he says. Last time Jesus had declared that He was the Lord of the Sabbath. But what is the will of the Lord of the Sabbath? What does He want to do? And this encounter will answer that question. What does Jesus do on the Sabbath? Therefore, what are we to do on the Sabbath? So now He deliberately engages the scribes and the Pharisees to answer the question. In the first scene, the Pharisees have a dispute with the actions of the disciples, but this time it's a man with a withered hand. This time the man with the withered hand will be the primary object of the mercy of Christ. We notice that that Luke says he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. These are the functions of a rabbi. Jesus is doing what rabbis do. They teach. And we've seen throughout Luke so far, this is what Jesus has been doing. We look at chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and a report went about him through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. He's teaching there as he preaches from Isaiah. Verse 31 of chapter 4, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Continues to go on and on. This is a habit. This is a pattern of Jesus, that he is a teacher. Jesus teaches, and what we start to see, the other pattern starting to emerge, is we see the word of God being accompanied by a deed of God. A word of Christ as he's teaching being accompanied with this visible sign, a visible lesson, if you will, to reinforce, to emphasize his point, to really drive it home to those who are witnessing his teaching. And so we've come to expect at this point that following the word of Christ, there will be some sort of deed that accompanies the word of Christ to reinforce his teaching. In verse 6, he's teaching, and a man was there with a right hand who's withered. So you see, the teaching is here. The teaching has been, as Jesus is in the pattern of doing, there is the teaching, and now we see a man with the withered hand. So our expectation is already being built to think something's going to happen. Something's going to follow the teaching of Jesus, and it's going to be on this man. So Jesus is teaching in the midst of the people. There is a man with a withered arm, and Luke specifies, did you notice, it's the right hand. He doesn't just leave it vague, say he's handicapped, he has a condition. He specifically tells us that it is the right hand that is malformed. And the meaning here is to tell us that this is an important situation. The context here is significant. It is not insignificant. It's not life-threatening on one hand, but it is important. The condition could have been treated another day. It could have been treated the following day. It could have never been treated, apparently. But it is the Sabbath day, and this condition, which while being important, yet not life-threatening, is going to be addressed. And we can see that there in the middle of this scene, there is a sinister tone that starts to be felt by the scribes and the Pharisees as they are watching Jesus, as we see here in verse 7. They are watching him to see whether he would heal. This word here is interesting. They are not just merely looking on. They are not just observing. They are critically looking. They are looking with an intent, a malicious intent. They are someone who is looking intentionally for a flaw. They are looking at Jesus to be critical of Jesus. They are not looking to Christ and listening to Christ to receive what he is teaching. But they are looking here, as they say in verse at the end of verse 7, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. You know, earlier in chapter 4, in verse 33, when he healed the man that had the demon, he heals a man in a synagogue. And there's nobody correcting Jesus there. There's nobody waiting to see if he's going to heal in the synagogue then. But now they are. Now they have heard enough They have seen enough from Jesus as he has declared people to be clean, as he has forgiven sin, as he said that he's Lord of the Sabbath. Now they are looking to accuse him of something. They are hearing, but they are not receiving. And the reason is, when we look at Mark and his version of this, or his wording of this, he says they have a hard heart. They have a hard heart. So they're able to watch, but they're critical of God's word. Here is Jesus in the midst of his people. He is the salvation of God. And there stands a man, instead of receiving happily the word of God and hoping that Jesus would heal this man so that God would be glorified and that this man could receive the benefit of God's healing mercy, they are critical. They are looking for a reason to accuse him. And so we learn early an important doctrine, that your free will is only going to lead you to misery unless God works in your heart. If God does not speak into your heart, then you will continue to use your own free will to be critical of God's word. You will continue to live a life in gratitude, ungrateful to God's word, a heart that is hardened by God's word. But now the drama will heighten as we read that Jesus begins to display this extraordinary prophetic discernment. It says in verse 8 that he knew their thoughts. He knows what is happening here. He sees what the scribes and the Pharisees want to do, because they see themselves as the regulators. They see themselves as the enforcers of the Sabbath. But the reality is that they are more of a hindrance than they are of a helper. They are not wanting to see this man healed. They are wanting to see Jesus accused. They are not leading God's people to God. They are actually trying to keep God's people from God and trying to keep the people to themselves. And so Jesus responds with instruction. He instructs the man to stand up there in the middle of the public gathering. He instructs a man to almost be embarrassed, if you will. Consider how this man must have felt. He already knows that he has this condition that's probably rather embarrassing. And now, before the eyes of everybody, Jesus tells him, stand up. Stand up, even if it means to be embarrassed. But stand up because you trust me. And so this man with the withered hand stands up. Even though he might be embarrassed, he trusts that Jesus will be merciful. He trusts that Jesus will be loving. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Jesus hasn't told him what's going to happen. But he trusts Jesus. And sometimes, beloved, this reminds us of what we must do with our conditions before Christ. Even though it may be embarrassing to come to Christ with our frailties, our deformities, all sorts of maladies that we might have, and they are embarrassing to admit to him, he tells us to stand up, to come to him, because he is kind. He is merciful. And so as he stands there, Jesus now pauses to ask the question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? What a wonderful question. What a beautiful question, because it really gets to the issue of interpreting the scriptures. In the rabbinical tradition, only the severe cases could be treated on the Sabbath day. Only if it was a life-threatening situation. And this clearly is not a life-threatening situation. But the Bible didn't teach that. The Pharisees did. This was not an ordinance of God. This was a novelty of man. And this man will be the object of God's mercy in front of everybody. Clearly, this is an opportunity for God to demonstrate that he is a God of mercy and that he is not a God of judgment. He is not a God who has come to bring in judgment with Christ, but he has come in Christ to bring mercy. Consider that this withered hand was not able to do what it was designed to do. It was designed to give benefit. It was designed to give pleasure to the man, to make life easy, to make life more fruitful. But the hand that has been given to this man that could usually protect this man, to help this man, it is not functioning properly. And there, in the presence of Christ, disabled and unable, the effects of a fallen world have taken their toll on his body. You notice something interesting, that when Jesus does a miracle, his miracles are restorative. They're not something that's unheard of. He doesn't give a man a third arm. He doesn't give the blind man a new eye in the middle of his head. He restores the consequences of living in a fallen world. And here in this case, he restores the health and strength of the man's hand. Jesus then looks around and notice no one says a word. He gives them a chance to respond. He says, Luke says, Jesus said to them, I ask, is it lawful to destroy? Verse 10, after looking around at them all. The sense is that Jesus asks a question and he looks at everybody to give everyone a chance to answer his question. And nobody says anything. Nobody says anything, because even the people who know the obvious answer, it's always good to do right, especially on the day that God has given to honor himself and bless us. And so Luke again changes some of the wording that Mark has in Mark's account here. Mark says that Jesus looks with anger on them. And why is he angry? Because of their hard heart. He looked around, Mark says, and he grieved at their hardness of heart. He was angry and sad. There in the middle of the Pharisees and the scribes is the salvation of God. They could not be any closer to God, and their hearts were still hardened. You see, it's not just how close they were physically to God. It's about their heart, and that their heart was far from him. And throughout the New Testament, we see this as a problem. It is a profound problem that the Jews, who have historically had the Old Testament, they had all of the oracles of God, they had all the commandments of God, and yet they failed to recognize God's own Son. They are not responding in faith. And it is not just the Jews later on during the apostolic era. It is even now here as Jesus is in their presence. There's a strong emotion here. There's a strong tension that's being built here. A tension between the Pharisees and the scribes and Jesus, as he's just clearly angry and disappointed and sad all at once. And so now he finally tells the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And he did. His hand is restored. Just as in the Sabbath day exorcism, Jesus heals this man. He heals this man. However, he heals this man without actually touching this man, only by the power of his word. Jesus still heals today with the power of his word. He calls us to bring to him all of our deformities, all of our maladies, and he commands us to be clean. He tells us that we are forgiven. He tells us to stretch forth our deformed arm for His glory so that we can now be restored. And what is the response of the Pharisees? How do the scribes react? Well, they don't rejoice. Why don't they rejoice? Why are they unable to rejoice with this man? They are filled with, the word here is fury, it's annoia. You can hear the word annoyance in there. The word literally means out of mind rage. And why? First, I would submit because they don't care about the man. They do not care about this man with a withered hand. And secondly, because they do not care about the presence of God. Or they would have rejoiced, they would have witnessed this, and they would have praised God, how in the presence in their very own presence, they had witnessed God act on those who were undeserving. They clearly would have preferred to see the man have his arm restored, but that is not the case. Here, they prefer to see harm. They clearly prefer to see that this man would continue to suffer. They would rather see calamity happen to this man than to see their traditions that they have made suffer. Rather than seeking mercy, they rather to see people suffer. But God is a God of mercy. So why is this man shown mercy? Why does Jesus use this man to answer their question, is it lawful to do good or harm, to save life or destroy it on the Sabbath day? As the man that is there with a withered hand from the conditions of a sin-filled world is restored, he is a picture of the Sabbath being restored. He is a picture of us being restored, that the sinful humanity who has fallen in this world will be restored, and God's relationship to us through His law will be restored. That the law is not here, that the Sabbath specifically is not here to be a burden to us, but to be a joy. You see, the Pharisees had indeed become slaves to the Sabbath. And in becoming slaves to the Sabbath, they end up trying to make other disciples become slaves. Their regulations, their inventions had become new laws of how they were to observe the Sabbath. And instead of making people enjoy God, instead of helping people to praise God and enjoy the benefits of His mercy, they became miserable. You remember right after they crucified Jesus, why they had to hurry to break the legs of the people on the cross? Because the Sabbath was coming. What irony that here they had just committed the most atrocious crime in the history of humanity, killing the perfect and beautiful Son of God. And yet, because they didn't want to profane the Sabbath, he must be taken off the cross. So let's make sure he is dead before we take him off the cross, before the Sabbath comes. What hypocrisy. On one hand, they break God's heart by destroying His Son. And on the other hand, they try to honor God by recognizing the holiness of a particular day. Throughout the rest of the life and the ministry of Jesus, Jesus at this point, from this point on to the cross, he will be heavily scrutinized by them. He will especially be observed on the Sabbath day. How he acts, what he does, what he says. Not only Jesus, but his disciples. But for Jesus, it is important that in the eyes of all, he corrects their perversion of this day, that he corrects their perversion of this blessing to God's people, to highlight that this is a day of mercy, that this is a day that God shows mercy to us, for we have all received God's mercy. This is not a time to withhold mercy. This is a time for us to show off our mercy, if you will, to see if we can out-mercy one another. It is a time to show other people how merciful God is. This is a time where the church, the Christian, you are able to show people how merciful God is, so that when people look at us, they say, "Why are you so merciful?" And we say, "Because God is mercy." You see, beloved, He has given us the Sabbath not as a burden. It is a gift. The Sabbath day is a gift of God. So what is the lesson? Jesus, first of all, has reframed the issue. He has totally changed it. He will not let them appeal to the Sabbath as a way to escape the greater purpose of the Sabbath. He will not let us say, "Well, it's the Sabbath day. I can't be merciful today. Not of all days on the Sabbath. I need to do these things and these things." Jesus says, no, this is the chief day to show mercy. Yes, we should be merciful all days of the week. But on the Sabbath day, the day of the Lord, this is the chief day to show mercy. This is the day not only of joy and celebration, but it is a day of mercy. This is not a day to withhold action. This is a day to actually be in action, to do good. Jesus commands the man to stretch out his hand, and in that stretching out of his hand, Jesus is bringing salvation into the presence of all these people. And his ministry today continues to bring release to the captives. As he shows earlier, he brings release in exorcism. He brings life through a clean conscience in the leper. He brings forgiveness of sin as he did with the paralytic. You know, in ages past in the Old Testament, God says, "I will stretch forth my hand." And when He stretches forth His hand, you do not want to be on the receiving end of that. In Exodus 3, God says, "I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, He will let you go," He tells Moses. In Exodus 7:5, it says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel among them." The stretching out of God's hand was an extension, a bringing of God's judgment and justice. Today, mercy is shown because He has told the man with a withered hand to stretch out your hand. His mercy is given to us. He's given to us because God has stretched out His hand to His Son on the cross. And there on the cross, Christ stretched out His hands, a hand that were symbolizing the offering up of Himself completely and freely and willingly. We have received a great mercy on this day, as we are reminded that God has not stretched out His hand to us, but He has extended His Son to us for the forgiveness of sin, for new life, for a clean conscience. So therefore, all of us who have received the mercy of God, God's mercy, we are called now to be merciful. John 3 says, "God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." This is a reminder that by nature we do not deserve God's mercy. By nature we deserve God's judgment. But God has been merciful that He has given us His Son. And this day of resurrection, this Lord's Day that we celebrate together as the church, this is a day we are reminded of the great mercy God has shown us. This is a day of healing. This is a day of showing mercy to others in light of the mercy that we have received. It is a time to minister to bodies and souls, whoever and whatever God may put in front of you before this day to manifest the mercy that has been shown to you. Amen. Amen. Well, let us pray as we ask God to bless His the preaching of His word to our ears. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, this sober reminder of your mercy that has been shown to us this day.